Morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. We're going to talk about Gideon again this week. And so, for those of you who weren't here last week, we went through Gideon chapter 6. And today we have the task of going through all of chapter 7 and a majority of chapter 8. So, those of you Warriors fans, I know they have a game this afternoon, and but let's talk about the warrior of God first. So last week we looked at Gideon, and part of his problem was that Gideon was an unlikely deliverer. He had three things going against him when he received the call of God. First of all, he lacked courage. When we first met Gideon, he was in a wine press, threshing the wheat. He was hiding from the enemy. Later on, when he destroyed the altar of Baal, he did so by night so he wouldn't be seen. He feared for his life. Secondly, Gideon himself confessed, "I lack status." He told the angel of the Lord that he was the youngest in his house, from a family that was the least in all of Manasseh. So he didn't feel that he had the status enough to be a great warrior for God. And the third thing we talked about was how Gideon himself lacked faith. When the Lord told him that he would be with him throughout the battles, throughout his life, throughout all the challenges he would face, Gideon continued to ask for confirmation. And we see that as a real lack of faith. But the Lord was very gracious and he condescended to Gideon over and over, just encouraging him that he would be with him. Now, I'm sure after last week's message, nobody ran home and said, "I want to be just like Gideon." And now the Lord is saying, "I want you to go out with me and let's take on 135,000 of our enemies." And although he was a man who feared, we also found out that Gideon obeyed. He did what the Lord asked him to do. Sometimes it took a while, but he stepped out in obedience. And so when we last left Gideon, here's a picture of where they were at. I had this one because it shows you a picture of who Gideon is if you didn't recognize him. The enemies of Israel are gathered together in the valley of Jezreel. 135,000 Midianites, Amalekites, and the sons of the east. And in response, Gideon calls out to some of the tribes that were in the area. He calls out to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali and his own tribe, Manasseh, and he asks warriors to come forward to fight this battle. And surprisingly, this guy, who's fearful, who lacked courage, was able to bring 32,000 troops to himself. And they were outnumbered 4-1, and they were going against an army that lived for fighting. But this fearful man inspired a nation. And he was a spiritual catalyst for revival in the people turning to God. And so we see that the Midianites are camped on the north side. Gideon and his men are on the south side of the valley of Jezreel. But God has a message for him. In verse 1 of Judges, although they're outnumbered, although they're moving forward, they're willing to go into battle, God says, well, wait a minute. In verse 1, he says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." And so we see that's what's pictured here. Now, I got a picture of the spring of Gideon. And I was talking to Kevin and he said that this exists to this day. And that you can go visit Gideon's spring that comes out of the cave of Gideon. And it's still a spring that gives water to this day. And so it's one of the places that you can go. If you go to the Holy Land on tour, and they do tours really well, this is one of the places they might take you to. And then I wanted to throw up a picture of the Valley of Jezreel. Eric did this a few weeks ago. And this is the fertile valley that runs in Israel. And you see, one of the things the Midianites wanted to do was they wanted to take the crops of the Israelite. And this is the most fertile valley in all of Israel. And it's a place where many wars have been fought and many wars will be fought in the future. And the land is named, the name means God sows, because this is a fertile land. But God says, you know, Gideon, that's great that you've rounded up these troops, but you got too many for me to give deliverance. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Gideon, you have too many resources. The odds are in your favor. And so it's interesting because when I thought of the name of the message, 300 is greater than 135,000. We're not talking in man's numbers. We're not talking of the numbers that Justin and I look at on a daily basis. We're talking in God's economy. And in God's economy, they were more than victors with the 32,000. And he says, you may become proud. You may think that you did it on your own without me. And he gives him two tests. The first one, he says, I want you to send off everybody who's afraid. So ask around and say, anybody who's afraid, you're willing to go. And 22,000 left and returned, but 10,000 remained. The first thing that God did was remove those who were afraid. Why? Because people who are afraid that are going to battle can have impact on the morale of the troops. They would run at the sight of the enemy. You know, if we're going to battle with the Lord, we can't be fearful. Fear paralyzes us and prevents us from really being any good to God. We can't be prideful either. And that's what he was trying to tell Gideon. I don't want you to be prideful, and I want you to get rid of all who are fearful. You know, pride tells us we could do it on our own. How many of us, before we came to know Christ, said, I'm going to try to do it on my own apart from God. I'm going to clean up my life before I come to God. I bet there's many here who felt that way, who've done that. I did it myself. And God had to deal with my pride that there is no way that I could save myself. I need Him for salvation. And that's what He wants from Gideon the people and the people, is to show them that without Him, they won't win. But who gets the glory when that happens? God does. So now, Midian's advantage has gone from 4-1 to 13-1. 135,000 against 10,000. Wow. And Gideon's probably thinking, wow, I didn't think there was this many fearful people amongst these 32,000. What's going on here? But Lord, okay, let them go. And then the Lord says, well, Gideon, I got a second test for you. okay. God probably thought that the greater odds would make them even more proud if they won with 10,000 men. So he comes up with this second test. Reading from verse 4 to 6, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go with you.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink." And so I have a picture of what that looked like. He took the army to the spring, and some got down on their knees and put their face in the water, and others reached into the water and brought it up to their face to drink. God separates them, and now Gideon only has 300 men. The odds are now 400-1. And the Lord says, yeah, that looks about right. That's about how many men we need. I was asked by three people this past week. They hoped that I would discuss the significance of the getting on your knees and drinking the water versus bringing the water up to your mouth. And there was a couple scholars that I read that suggested those who got on their knees and put their face in the spring were those who cared about themselves. They cared about getting their drink and not about anything else. They put their needs above the needs of others, because those who were reaching in and bringing the water to their mouth could still look around and see if the enemy's coming. They were better prepared. Those who dipped their hand in the water and brought it to their mouth were better prepared to go into battle. And another commentator said, well, it doesn't make any significance. It's just a test that God put together to get rid of 9,700 people. So I'm not sure which one it is. But you can come to your own conclusion. But the thing is that those 10,000 were brought down to 300 men. If I was Gideon, gulp. I would be afraid. I would revert to my fear. You know, God created an impossible situation here. The lack of human strength in that army, the lack of numbers, was going to exalt God. But isn't that his specialty? In Luke 18:27, it says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And this is a good lesson for us in accomplishing God's purposes here at Fairhaven is not based on the number of people we have. It's not based on the amount of money that we have. It's not even based on the effectiveness and the greatness of our plans. Although we need to be mindful of those things, the truth is, God is looking to glorify himself through his people. And he wants his people to look to him and give him the credit for the victories. You know, he doesn't need a majority vote from us to do anything. He doesn't need us at all. But isn't it amazing that God chooses to use men who lack faith, who lack courage, who lack social status? You know, many of you know I was adopted, and I have a sister who was adopted too, and many years ago, 20 or so years ago, she called me out of the blue and she says, I've been looking for our family forever. And she wanted to know everything about me. And she wanted it. She was just wanting to know that I had some great bloodline. And I said, you know, if you're looking for somebody who's related to the Queen of England, you got the wrong family. And she envisioned this grand house that I lived in this great job and this wonderful, you know, she thought I was loaded. She was hoping that at least. But she found out that there was a reason we were put up for adoption. And yet, I was able to share with her that my status is not in who is running through my blood, but in the one who's living in me. And I was able to share Christ with her. So here we have 400-to-1 odds. But when God in His economy wins, He's going to get the glory. And so He encourages Gideon for the battle. He gives him a sign to calm his nerves. He understands Gideon's need for reassurance. And many of us need reassurance in our life of God's will in our life. And where do we find that? We find it in the Word of God. We find it in His Word speaking to us. So in verse 7, he says, I will deliver you with the 300 who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands, so let all the other people go, each man to his home. That was his first confirmation. The second confirmation that he gives Gideon is that he says, I want you to sneak into the enemy camp. Think about this. Frightened man is told to sneak into the enemy camp of 135,000. The reality is the odds were such at this point, probably the whole group of them could have snuck in. They probably would have gotten lost. There were so few of them amongst the Midianites. So he sneaks into camp and he overhears two enemy soldiers having a conversation in the dark. And the first soldier tells about a dream that he had the night before in which a loaf of bread, it's kind of a weird dream, kind of one of those you ate something that didn't go right and you were up all night dreams. So this loaf of bread rolls down into the Midian camp and knocks down a tent. And that's what his dream was about. God planted this dream in this man's head. And the other soldier interprets the dream. And he says in verse 14, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And Gideon heard this. And that was the second confirmation that he gave him to embolden him. God has delivered Midian into your hands, Gideon. And the Midianites probably had enough reconnaissance to know that they were going up against Gideon, that they were probably going up around 30,000 people. But boy, were they going to be surprised with what was to come. And they're probably waiting for the attack. So there's probably normal fear going on here of battle. And so we see the battle. And it's kind of strange. Gideon goes back to camp and you'd think at this point he'd hand out all the swords and he'd hand out all the weapons. And what he does is he hands out a torch, a jar of clay, and a trumpet to everyone. I'd be thinking, okay, where's the swords? Where's the battle armor? And Gideon goes back and he prepares his army for one of the best known battles in the Old Testament. So he divides his men of 300 into three different groups of 100. And these three different companies are instructed to surround the Midianites in the hills above them. And when they get the call, they're going to blow the trumpets, they're going to smash the clay jars, and they're going to reveal the torches in the night. And then they're to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they obeyed. They did it. And with the cry, the silence and the darkness over the camp was filled with sounds of enemy trumpets, smashing pitchers, and blazing torches, and the yelling soldiers. Think about if you woke up in the middle of a valley and saw these lights all around you and the yelling and the noise. You ever wake up in the middle of the night after you're really asleep and you're sort of dazed and confused and kind of running around? I did that when we first moved into the house that we live in now. I heard a noise, and I'm usually a guy who jumps up out of bed if he hears something. And when we moved to the new house, in our old house, the bedroom, the door used to be out straight out from where I was sleeping on the bed. Now, at the new house, the door's behind me. And so that first night that I heard a noise in the new house, I jumped up and I ran straight into the wall. I woke up pretty quick. But that's what happened to these guys. They didn't jump straight into the wall. They got up. They saw the lights. Typically, someone who's holding a torch and blowing a horn, not everybody usually has a trumpet. It's usually one man calling in a whole division to attack. And they look up and they see 300 torches. They're thinking 300 divisions are coming down on them. And first thing they do is they grab their swords and they start battling because they're going to fight their way out. And they kill 120,000 of their own soldiers. They went to war amongst themselves. Their panic overtook them. You know, it reminds us that God is not dependent upon human participants. 300 in his economy can be greater than 135,000. Chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. Verse 22. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another throughout the army. And the 300 began to give chase to those who got away. And when it was over, 120,000 Midianites had killed one another, and 15,000 fled. And so Gideon and his 300 begin a 150-mile chase on foot after the Midianites. You see where they started up there is the valley of Jezreel, and they're going down toward the homeland of the Midianites. And they chased them. Verses 24 and 25. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Gideon summoned more of his brothers, the tribe of Ephraim, to help him out. And you see those green arrows where Ephraim came and they tried to block the way of escape of the Midianites. And they caught two of the princes and they put them to death. And they brought them back to Gideon. Fantastic. Helping their brothers in pursuit of the Midianites. But unfortunately, this great victory, this great pursuit was hindered by an outbreak of jealousy. The Ephraimites in chapter 8 confront Gideon, complaining that they should have been part of the battle. You see, the Ephraimites, they're a proud people. Joshua had been a part of their tribe. The tabernacle was in their city in Shiloh. Ephraim had been an honored son of Joseph over Manasseh, the son Manasseh who Gideon is from. And they weren't too happy. They wanted to be in this battle. Especially now that they see how it turns out. Boy, I would have loved to have been a part. How come you didn't call us? We're your brothers. We would have helped you. And Gideon, who's pursuing these Midianites with his 300 men, has to stop and talk to these angry Ephraimites. They're getting away. But Gideon, he could have responded in a similar reaction. He could have got mad at them. Well, if God would have told me, I would have called you. He could have got upset with them. Look, you're stalling me from going after these men. You know, the Lord appeared to me, Gideon, and not you. I'm doing what the Lord wants. He had the right to say, he could have said that, but he didn't. Listen to what he said, chapter 8, verse 3. God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. What would you have said if you were confronted like that? How would you have responded? Would you have been upset with them? Or would you have responded like Gideon did? You know, their pride, their jealousy was preventing Gideon from doing the Lord's work, capturing the enemies of Israel. And it's a good reminder, a couple verses in Proverbs that I read. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gideon could have angered the Ephraimites. He could have angered them. He could have divided himself from them. And Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. He was able to control his anger. He was able to give a gentle answer. And the result of that is that it threw cold water on a hot, tense situation. Gideon realized that it was better to get on with the chase than venting his own feelings. And the way he would do that would be to say how much he valued his brothers. God's precedence took over in place of Gideon's rights. Do you ever let your pride or emotion get in the way of God's work? Do you ever think that your feelings are more important than your brother's feelings? or your feelings are more important than other saints' feelings? Do you get jealous when others are fruitful? When others have success in their ministry, do you wish them ill will? Or do you celebrate alongside them? Do you encourage them? Do you pray for them? Do you get jealous when others get acknowledged for the work they do? Are you quick to come to your own defense? I think there's a lot we can learn from Gideon's answer. Make sure you don't have, brothers and sisters, that spirit of the Ephraimites in ministry, because it could kill it. And so Gideon, after talking to the men of Ephraim, goes on his way. But he comes to another place where he's slowed down. And really, verse 4 of chapter 8, we've hit the peak of the book of Judges, and we begin to go downhill. So Gideon and his men are tired, and they come to the city of Succoth. And here's a turning point, verse 5, where he asked them for some food. Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And these men who are brothers, who are from the tribe of Gad, say, no way, Gideon. I'm not going to give you anything. Because if I give that to you, and these two kings find out about it, they're going to come back after us. And I'm not putting ourselves in danger. It says, you control them. You control these two. And you come back and then we'll give you some food. You know, what they were doing could have been seen as treason. Turning against their own brothers. They were not willing to help their fellow Israelites. In fact, they were helping the enemy by not providing food to these men that are going to be in this 150-mile chase. And so Gideon and his men go down the road to the people of Penuel. They ask, and they're turned away again a second time. The two cities were not willing to believe that the God who had already miraculously delivered the Israelites from 135,000 men, 135,000 soldiers into Gideon's hand would give him complete victory. In the pursuit, they lacked the faith that Gideon would win. And through their disbelief, through their cowardice, through their disloyalty, they put their own safety in front of the Lord. And Gideon told them, "You don't want to help me out? You'll get yours. Because when I get these guys, I'm going to come back." And he told one group, "I'm going to beat you." And he told the other group, "I'm going to knock down your tower that was so important to them." Verse 16 of chapter 8. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and he disciplined the men of Succoth with them. He did it exactly what he said he was going to do. The problem now is Gideon's becoming part of the problem. He's losing his temper with his own people. Him being tired. He's probably short with them. He's probably upset with them. He's taking out vengeance on them. And then he goes to Penuel. verse 17, and he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. What he did wasn't right. But it could be a warning to us to not interfere with the Lord's work. I know people who've given ultimatums. Almost over my dead body. And the Lord took them. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be giving the Lord ultimatums. You know, we can hinder the Lord's work by doing nothing. By not helping out. By not meeting a need. By not caring about anyone else but ourselves. You know, churches implode when servants don't serve. And someone said, it's always easy to know when you're a servant because you get treated like one. Do you ever refuse to help a brother in need, especially when you're able to? You know, Eric has talked a lot and given a couple messages where he's focused on body life. And I'm excited to see the saints take the baton and serve one another and help one another, especially when there's a need and an email can go out and a brother and then another brother, then another brother. I could help. I could help. I could help. Because they love the saints and they want to serve. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to meet the needs of others? Are you willing to serve in the ministry here? The Lord calls us to serve Him. And so we see the aftermath of these run-ins that He's had with these two cities in verses 22 and 23. It says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon had his theology right, that the Lord was the one who was in charge. And he didn't want to be the king. The Lord shall rule over you. But Gideon had a problem. He had his own problem. God has been speaking to him. You know, we hadn't seen this since Joshua, where the Lord really spoke directly. The angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. And Gideon gets off track. He collects gold from the people of the plunder that they had taken. And he makes an ephod. An ephod is sort of an apron that the high priest wore when he did his priestly duties. It's a priestly garment. And so Gideon had one of these made out of the gold. The problem is that Gideon was asked to be the military leader. He was appointed as the military leader of Israel, not the high priest of Israel. He wasn't qualified for that. So Gideon made this ephod, a high priest's prayer garment. And then he took the ephod and he put it in Ophrah. And the people began to go visit and worship it. It says, all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. This man who started out so good whether it was through his pride, whether it was through him thinking that the Lord really wanted to do this, created and made this ephod, and it became a snare. And the people of God went after the ephod and they worshiped it because it represented victory over their enemies. And they were drawn away from the tabernacle in Shiloh and went to Ophrah to worship the ephod. And think back to the beginning of the message where Gideon had called 32,000 to himself. And God's message to him was, let's take those 32,000 down to 300. Because it would be a snare if you had that many men. And when he did it, he had victory. Brothers and sisters, we need to be wary of the snares in our own lives. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Beware of the snare of ungodly company. Do the people you hang out with, do your friends, do they draw you closer to the Lord or do they take you away from the Lord? You know, if you keep ungodly company, you could be, you're setting yourself up to be deceived. And your good habits and your walk with the Lord could be corrupted. Proverbs 7, the snare of the adulterous woman. Brothers, you ought to read that. You ought to read the type of snare the adulterous woman can be to you. You could walk away from the Lord. You could lose your family. You could lose it all for a moment of pleasure. You could suffer the consequences the rest of your earthly life. Read Proverbs 7. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. Caring what others think about you is a snare. If you get caught worrying about what someone thinks about you and it causes you to change the way you live your life, it could prevent you from sharing the gospel with somebody. You may say, well, I love them. I don't want to lose them. Well, you may be loving them to death. For Gideon, the snare was the symbol of the golden ephod. Are there snares in your life that you need to be aware of? Is it fear? Is it jealousy? Is your snare a lack of faith? These past 2 weeks for me, there have been so many lessons to learn from the life of Gideon. You know, anything that hinders you from serving and worshiping the Lord the way He wants you to is dangerous. No matter if it seems right, no matter if somebody else is doing it. Let's not be caught in those snares. And we see at the end that God gave them 40 years of peace. This group of people who won the war and learned in God's economy that 300 is greater than 135,000. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be caught up in snares. We want to learn from the example of others. We do want to learn from the life of Gideon. Although he was fearful, he became strong because you were on his side. Because the Holy Spirit visited him, Lord, that you worked in his life. Lord, we thank you that we as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us today, that we might live for you, to guide us, Lord, we want to ask that you would guide us, that we would be open to your Spirit working in our lives. Lord, that we might not fall to a snare that would really hinder our walk and our testimony and the testimony of this church, Lord. Help us. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to look to you for that power. And Lord, with you on our side, we are the majority. Let us see that for what it is. In Jesus' name, amen.